I'd like for you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And I've entitled this message, The Lord My Rock, Part 6. And Lord willing, we're actually going to cover not just two verses or one verse this morning, we're going to cover four. Don't look at your watches. I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. Of all the studies that I have done, this has been personally rewarding to me. I mean, the Psalms are just amazing to me. Particularly when and most people don't think of David as a prophet, but he was a prophet. And as I've continued to stress to you throughout this study, these things, especially the ones we're going to look at today, they do not apply specifically to King David. Matter of fact, the verses we're going to look at today, they could not apply to King David. They could not apply to you and me. They had to apply to one unique person in general, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as with every other time that I've began to look at this psalm over the last month and a half or so and prepared to preach on it, as I look at it and I think about it and I think about what David is sharing with us, it brought to my mind again that the declaration of God's gospel is the only focus. You hear me? It is the only focus of God's church in this present world. Now, I know religion doesn't think that. I think it's our responsibility to feed and clothe and build houses for anybody and everybody. That's not what we've been called to do. Think about it. This was the mission. What? Preaching the gospel. This was the mission our Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his church before he ascended to glory. Wasn't it? Now, people have to read a lot of things into the Scriptures, but think about this. Our Lord, His last words to His apostles before He ascended was this: Go ye therefore and teach. And that word teach means make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching. There's that word again. And this time the word teaching means literally to instill doctrine into them, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So be it. So what's our responsibility? To preach and teach the gospel. Christ told His apostles, including you and me, to declare His doctrine to sinners, instructing them to observe all things. Now think about it, all things whatsoever He has commanded us. What's His command? You ever thought about that? Oh, His command's the Ten Commandments. Oh, no, no. What's His command? Here's His command. Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. The law promises no rest. But Christ commands us not to go to the law. Where do we go? We'd come to Him. You shall find rest unto your souls, and thank God for this, because it ain't like the yoke of the law. For my yoke, folks, is easy. You ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments? Really? Perfectly? My yoke's easy. And my burden, folks, what is it? It's light. Here's His command. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, listen, all that he's given me, I should lose not one, nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. And I looked at this week, and I'll just give you a little side kicker here, because it says, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on the Son, the translators put may have everlasting life. It's like if you see him and you believe him, the result of you seeing and believing him is what did you do? You'll get life. That word may have in the Greek is one Greek word. It's two English words, one Greek word. In the one Greek word, you know what it means? It means to have in one's hand or to possess. And it's in the aorist tense. It's an act that has already occurred. So he's not saying if you believe and if you see the Son, you can get life. He's saying if you see the Son and you believe on the Son, what have you already possessed, have in hand, hold in your grip? You got life. Big deal of difference. It is. Listen, faith is not a condition of salvation. It is the fruit and the effect of salvation. It is the breathing out of that soul that's born of God as it rests in Christ as the Lord our righteousness. Now, I tell you, the apostles understood what our Lord Jesus Christ was saying and commanded them. And listen, they obeyed our Lord Jesus Christ's command to preach the word implicitly. That's all they did. Paul said this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But, for I determined, listen, I determined not to know anything among you. What did you determine to know among them? Save Jesus Christ, that's his person, and him crucified. That's his word. He wrote on another occasion, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory for. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe, judgment is unto me if I preach not, what? The gospel. Folks, I tell you what, I've said this before. I get this into your head. I don't think I have to hammer you too hard on it. You know it to be so. Preaching a series of messages on how to have a happy marriage, that ain't the gospel. Preaching a series of messages on how to train up your children right, unless it concerns the gospel, that's not the gospel. Teaching you how to be a good citizen or a good neighbor or a good friend or a good person, that's not the gospel. The gospel, simply stated, is this. It is the declaration or the preaching out of the righteousness of God, worked out by the God-sent Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the behalf of all those whom he represented by his very obedience unto death. I have told these men that preach for me, and I stand with this as a staunch motto. If anybody ever stood up, Bill Parker stood up here and preached anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, folks, I tell you, I love Bill Parker to death. I'd stop the Bible conference. And I would. I've told these men that preach when I've gone away, you've got one goal to accomplish. What is it? To preach the person and work of Christ. That's it. And that what gospel preaching is? Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, the declaration of the preaching out of his righteousness, is the power, it's the dynamite of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith, this book, to faith, God-given faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? In that they made a profession when they were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old? That they're a better person now than that they were before? That they've been baptized 2 or 3 times? That they go to church on a regular basis? No. What's it? Just shall live by faith. Faith in what? The righteousness of God declared in the gospel. And that's exactly what the apostle, or that's exactly what King David's doing here prophetically when he's, you know what he's going to speak to us about this morning? The righteousness of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll start here in verse 20 this morning. We'll read it in just a moment. But I want to preface it with this. There is not a doubt in my mind that King David did indeed truly love the Lord. And he did. And I don't doubt Peter, even though Peter denied our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord stood with him after he had been raised from the dead, and he asked Simon Peter three times, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" And three times Simon Peter, what did he answer? "Yea, Lord, I love thee." He said the last time, "You know all things. You know that I love you." And I tell you, if you're a believer here this morning, you've rested in Christ, I know this morning that you love him and I love him, don't we? You say, "Well, I try to." I didn't. Well, still, I'm telling you, we love him. How do I know we love him? We love him because he first loved us. So I know David loved him. Matter of fact, David said this, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." You think about what Samuel, I read this whole story this week. You ought to go back and read about King David and Saul. I think that's one of the things the Psalms has promoted me to do, is go back and read these stories of these old guys. And here's what Samuel said to this man, King Saul, concerning David. Listen to this. He says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him," who? This man who's after God's own heart, "hath commanded him to be the captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." In Psalm 17, verse 8, David himself declared this, "Keep me as the apple." I used to think the apple of thy eye, but that's not what it says. It says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye." It's the way it's actually written. "Hide me under the shadow of thy wing." You know what the apple of the eye is? You know what it is? It's your pupil. The most sensitive and important part of this thing we got. Because I tell you, if you occlude the apple of the eye where light can't go in, the eye can be healthy and whole in every other way, but you block that one pinpoint right here, that little black spot. You block it where light can't go in, you can't see anything. And he says, "Lord, keep me like that." Won't we do anything? You know. Lose your eyesight. Suffer detached retina and see how important your eyes are to you. You'd do anything to protect them. I think I'd heap sight rather lose my hearing than lose my eyesight. But it's the Lord's will whichever way it goes. "But keep me as the apple of thy eye." So he loved him. Don't you ever doubt this man. And I tell you, don't doubt that you love him. If you've rested in Christ, it's the Lord your right, you love him. Now, I know it's not a perfect love, and it's not a complete love, and it never will be in this life, but we do love the Lord. And even though we know David truly loved the Lord, if I had only one verse in the entirety of God's Word to prove that David wasn't speaking about himself in this psalm, but he was speaking prophetically of his Lord, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse that we're going to look at this morning and the verses that follow it, forever settle the argument that he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that verse in light of David's continued sin and rebellion. Think about it. Notice verse 20. Notice how he starts this morning. "For the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Think about that now. "He rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me." Now think about this morning. I want you to get this picture in your mind. Just like every one of us here this morning, David could in no part of his life, you hear me? He could in no part of his life make such a claim. You can't and I can't. You think about it. Stand before God and say, "Lord, reward me for my righteousness' sake. Reward me, recompense me for the cleanness of my own heart." Solomon, the wisest man outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, David's son, declared, "Who can say I have made my heart clean?" I am pure from my sin. You think about it like this, the dying words of this man, King David, the last words, disqualify David. He disqualifies himself from this text referring to him in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Here's his these are the last words. The last words somebody say are important, aren't they? People say, well, what? They're going to execute somebody. You have any last words? And I tell you, whatever, you listen to somebody about to die, whatever they say last is important, the most important thing too. And here's his words, his dying word. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just. You hear that? You go rule over men, what have you got to be? You got to be righteous. Ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. You ever seen how bright the sun is when it comes up? He says, the true ruler of men. We've got to think about this. The king of it, true king of Israel is who? Not David. Isn't he called the son of righteousness? S-U-N? What does a sun do? It rises up. When it comes up, it gives light to everything. And he says that the ruler of men, the true ruler of men, what's he got to be? Ruling in the fear of God. He's as a light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That's what you should be if you're God's ruler. And that's seen perfectly and completely in who? In Messiah, the seed of the woman. David continues, on the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, although my house be not so with God. In other words, what have I done? I have failed totally and completely. I have not been just. I have not ruled in the fear of God. I am not like a sun rising up in the morning. I am not like tender grass after a rain. Everything is wrong with me and everything that I've done. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. I read one this week, it just lit me up. God said he was going to place Christ like a nail in a sure place. In other words, it holds what it's nailed into. And he says he's ordered and sure, this covenant. This is all my salvation and all my desire. And this phrase, although he make it not to grow, in other words, even though things like they're supposed to be, in spite of me, I have an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. That's why this verse has to speak prophetically, not of David. Who's it speaking of? It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we consider these words in that light, I tell folks, they set forth before our eyes the beauty and the distinction between Christ and those whom he stood for as their surety and substitute. Think about it like this. We're sinful and deserving of eternal death, are we not? But Christ, our surety, what is he? He's righteousness and cleanness itself. Yeah, this verse brings to my mind another messianic psalm. Listen to this. This is Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who's going to heaven, David? Who's going to heaven? Here it is. Here, let him tell us who's going to heaven. He that hath clean hands, pure heart, nor hath sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul to vanity. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So who's going to heaven? You've got to have clean hands, pure heart, not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up your soul to vanity. You there yet? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. But this verse tells us our Lord was recorded according to what? His righteousness. His cleanness. When he glorified the Father in every attribute of his character as both a just God and a Savior, by finishing the work the Father had given him to do. Let this mind be in you. We've read it in just about every one of these messages. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. who being found as a servant, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Which death? Even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Based on that. Because of what's gone, God hath highly exalted him. Now, rewarded him for his righteousness' sake. And given him a name that's above every name, that's the name of Jesus Christ. And every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. But here's something else I gained from this reward or this recompense that our Lord Jesus Christ received. Christ is also rewarded in every one of the members of his body, the church. Based on that same righteousness that justified them, that same righteousness that demands their resurrection to be with them in glory forever and ever. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And let not your hearts be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare it, what's the result? I'm going to come to take you to be with me so you'll forever be where? You'll be with me. Isaiah put it this way in that famous book, Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul. What was the travail of his soul? Him suffering the guilt, penalty, and condemnation of everybody whom he represented and drinking damnation's cup completely dry. He made his soul a sacrifice for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul, and when he sees it, what shall he be? He'll be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, what's the result? Justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now the same thing, we don't have to go through the rest of verse 20, because the same thing that applies to the first part of verse 20, basically the same thing he says to this last phrase in verse 20, according to the cleanness of my hands you've rewarded me. Because of who Christ is, what he did, what he actually accomplished, he was rewarded. He was recompensed. He stands over in the book of Hebrews, he says, Father, I and all the children that you gave me, what are we? We all here. What we read just a few minutes ago, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now look back over here. Verses 21 through 24 are really just kind of like turning up the volume on verse 20. It's an amplification of the truth that he set forth in verse 20 concerning this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Everything here that we're going to look at right now in these verses, it ought to magnify him in our hearts and endear him to our understanding. So I encourage you to pay very careful attention to the language that the psalmist uses. Look at how he starts verse 22. He says, For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. King David couldn't say that of himself, and neither can we, if we're honest. You think about this. He had not kept the ways of the Lord. And folks, King David, as good as he was and as much as he loved our Lord, you know what? He could not say, I have not wickedly departed from my God. Could he? I think people seem to scroll over these things too fast. Think about this man. He had lusted after and had had an adulterous affair with a woman named Bathsheba. At the time, the story, when you go back and read the story, at the time when men go to war, where was David at? He was up on his rooftop reclining and resting. And he looked, and he saw this beautiful woman. I don't know what Bathsheba looked like, but I bet you she was a stunner. He looked, and he lusted, and before long, what did he do? He sent and he fetched her. And he had an affair with her. Her husband, you know the story, her husband was out fighting. Loyal to David. You know the rest of the story. David finds out Bathsheba's pregnant with a child. The men come back from battle, and her husband, he tells him, you go down and be with your wife, because he's trying to cover up his tracks. And he wakes up the next morning, and where does he find Uriah the Hittite at? He's asleep at the gate, and David becomes indignant and says, didn't I tell you, I'm the king, didn't I tell you to go be with your wife? And he said, it's not right for me to be with my wives and so many of my men that are fighting with me, they're not with theirs. And so David wrote a letter. Now he purposefully wrote out, willfully. Willful, people say, well, believers might commit sin, but they don't willfully commit sin. You take and pick up a pen and you write an order that says you take this man, Uriah the Hittite, and you put him in the heart of the battle. And when the fighting is the fiercest, you back away and you leave him out there. Now there were some men that feared David, because I guarantee you the thought process was, we don't do this thing, this guy comes back alive, you know who's going to be the next one out there left into the battle? And so they go out and the battle's raging and Uriah's out there fighting for his king whom he loved. And Israel pulls back. And Uriah the Hittite is killed. And they come and they give David this good news that this man who he had a child to come with, through his wife, that he is now dead, it says, and then Adam took Bathsheba, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. Well, surely he can say, I've kept the ways of the Lord, can't he? On another occasion, God had told every king of Israel, specifically King David, don't you ever put your trust in the number of men that you have or the number of horses you've got. Because everybody numbered everything and they thought, we're this strong because we got this many people and this many horses. Kind of like now we measure how strong we are as a nation by how many nuclear weapons we got in the ground. But God said, don't you put your trust in men or horses, because who's Israel's stay? Jehovah God. David had learned that lesson from his childhood up. He didn't defeat Goliath. Who did? The Lord did. So David becomes puffed up. And against the wise counsel of his chief captain, Joab, you go read it for yourself in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1 through 4, because Joab begged him, don't do this. It's not wise, it's contrary to God's revealed will. He said, no, you go out there and you count up how many men I got and how many soldiers, how many horses, number them. I need to know. And folks, for that reason, God would not let King David build that tabernacle, the temple. But I tell you, our blessed Lord, of whom David prophesied, couldn't he say, I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God? Christ kept the law perfectly, folks, and he did not do it for himself. He did it for those whom he represented. Listen to this. Think not. Remember they said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no case pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I have told you this. Paul wrote of our Lord, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth. And that phrase, the end of the law, like I've told you before, is the same Greek word that means the termination. Or even better, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. And Christ is the termination. Or he is the limit at which a thing ceases to be. What ceased to be? The law. How did it cease to be? Did God kick it to the side? No. What did he do? He perfectly fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same exact word. Now this the phrase Christ is the end, it's the same exact Greek word that our Lord Jesus Christ cried on the cross. Look it up for yourself. The same word. You know what it means? He said, cried on the cross, it is finished. What was finished? The demands of God's law and justice on all whom he represented. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ always did the will of the Father, didn't he? Remember our Lord Jesus Christ one time when he met that woman at the well in John chapter 4, and you know, he went through that long discourse with her, and she went into town, left her water pot, went into town to tell everybody, is not this the very Christ? His disciples came up and had food because they had went to seek victuals. And they brought him out and said, Lord, you hungry? And he said, no. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He says, for my meat is to do what? To do the will of the Father. And I looked up that word meat this week, and it literally means that food that is eaten. But Christ says, me dealing with this sinner, with the gospel, that's my food. That's all I need to comfort me and encourage me. That's the will of the Father. See, this phrase that we're looking at, that hath not wickedly departed from my God, you can sum it up this way. Christ, who was never guilty of sin, never committed any wickedness in departing from God at the least, as man, you know what? God was always his God. Christ, and this is so important, Christ always believed his interest in Jehovah, even when Jehovah forsook him on the cross. He still was certain of his interest in God. How do we know that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about it. Hath not wickedly departed from my God. Christ never quit Jehovah's service. He never deserted Jehovah's cause. And he never departed from the work and business he undertook to do by divine appointment until it was finished. Did he not? From the time he was born to the time he was put to death, our Lord set, as it were, his face as a flint, as a stone, toward one place, toward the accomplishment at Calvary. He says in his priestly prayer, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And folks, just shortly after that, he cried on the cross, what? It is finished. And once it was finished, the establishment of righteousness, the perfect satisfaction of God's law and justice, the next word says this, he bowed his head. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I'll take it up again. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Look at verse 22. For all his judgments before me, and I did not put away his statute from me. The first part of this verse, for all his judgments before me, it's a reference to every precept of God's law. And this is what's so interesting about God's word. This phrase, for all his judgments, it's one word. And here's what that word, this one word means. It means the act of deciding a case. Literally, translated, it is litigation before a judge. And Christ says, for his litigation, what is it? It's before me. Now, every regenerated son and daughter of God, we can and we do delight in the law of God after the inward man, don't we? And every one of us, regenerated and born of God, we rejoice and take great comfort in the fact that God will by no means clear the guilty. We also, every one of us, we rejoice in the fact that God has not and he will not set aside his law and his justice, but instead demands what? Perfect satisfaction to his law and his justice. But I think that this phrase here we see in its highest and fullest sense was done by our Lord Jesus Christ. He magnified the law and made it honorable, didn't he? Christ was made under the law. God's word tells us that God's law was written in his heart and he came to completely fulfill the law in both precept and penalty for all those he represented. Paul put it like this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth his spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more the son, servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God one way, through Christ Jesus our Lord. But look at the last part of verse 22. And I did not put away thy statutes from me. Now there's no doubt that King David, because you know he lived under the tabernacle system. But I guarantee you, and you can rest assured, David did seek to abide under the law, both the ceremonial and the moral law of God. And he specifically, under that tabernacle, I guarantee you, David, remember David's one goal was to get the Ark of the Covenant back. Remember how important it was? You know, he violated God's law there, even command there. But he loved that part of the law because he knew that it foreshadowed and it typified the Messiah, and he sought to obey it in all of its blessings, receive all the blessings that it promised. But at times, you know, he was running away, and there was no tabernacle when he was running from Saul. There was no tabernacle for him to worship at, no ceremonies for him to participate when his son Absalom had drove him from the kingdom. But our Lord, that it says here, he says what? He says in our text, he said, he hath not put away his statutes from me, ever. Christ never departed from any aspect of God's law, either ceremonial or moral. On the eighth day, what was our Lord? He was crucified according to the law of Moses. He participated in the Passover. He participated in the ceremony. He attended the temple until he had fulfilled all righteousness and that entire Mosaic economy had been set aside by way of perfect fulfillment. Look at verse 23. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Oh boy. What are we going to do with this one if it's David? If this is you and me? David is again prophetically speaking of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And this phrase is one Hebrew word. This phrase, I was also upright before thee. What is it? 6 English words. One Hebrew word. All, just one. And this one Hebrew word, it means this: complete, whole, entire, sound. That brings to my mind, you know what I thought about when I read that this week? And I didn't know it. It's amazing to me. This shows me how amazing the Word of God is. When I read that, I thought, I wonder what that's got to do, if that's got anything to do with the Passover lamb. And so I went over to Exodus chapter 12, and I looked at the Passover lamb. And it says this: your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now we know that Passover lamb typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And here's the thing, and I didn't discover this, I did not know this till this week. This phrase, shall be without blemish, is the same exact Hebrew word that David uses in this psalm: I was also upright before him. You say, well, why is that so significant? What he's saying here is what? Messiah, in Messiah, what is it? There's completeness. There's perfection. There's soundness before Jehovah, one place. If any man be where? In Christ. He's a new creature. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer's Passover. Listen to this. This is the New Testament. And if he's our Passover, what is he? He's our soundness. He's our completeness. He's our perfection. Right? You are complete in him. Listen to Paul. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Look at the last part of verse 23. And I kept myself from mine iniquity. Boy, this is why I read that in Psalm 40 to you this morning. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, because a lot of people, I've read a bunch of different interpreters, some of them seem to think that this phrase that he uses here, I kept myself from mine iniquity, means that Christ had no original sin, which I agree with that completely. But I think that's a little bit too simplistic. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin of his own. That is to say, he was a lamb without blemish. He was complete, perfect, and sound in every way. Yet is our surety and our substitute, he bore our iniquities, folks. And you know what he did? He called them his. Now, that's the miracle of God's grace. That God can, in a legal way, make my sins his in such a way as if they are his. Psalm 40, verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." So that I was not able to look up, they are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Now, I don't have any hair on my head, but in reality, I do. I shave it. I'm really bald up here on the top, but I got hair around the side. I'd hate to know how many number of hairs I got just on the sides of my head. You folks that's got a whole head of hair, could you envision trying to count them? Huh? What a task that would be. And Christ says, my iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. What's he referring to there? All the sins of all the elect of all the ages. Truly, that's more than the number of the hair. Yeah. I love what John Gill wrote on this verse. He said this, "Though Christ did bear our sins, he did not in any way, shape, form, or fashion commit any of them. Though he was made sin, he knew none. And though he was tempted by Satan to the most enormous of iniquities, as destroying himself and worshiping the devil, he kept himself from that evil one, that he could not touch him. The sense is that he kept himself from committing any sin, ever, which cannot be said of any mere man. And so far as good men are kept from their sins, how are they kept? They are kept by the power of God and not by they themselves. All these things show that the righteousness of Christ," and I wish these guys that try to make Christ sin in some way other than by imputation would get a grip on this, which Mr. Gill said, "that all these things show that the righteousness of Christ was a perfect, sinless one, entirely agreeable to the laws, statutes, and judgments of God, was pure in the sight of God, and rewardable according to strict law and justice." But that brings us to the last verse. Look at this last one. Verse 24, "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight." Now, I don't have a lot to say on this one, because verse 24 is basically a reaffirmation of what he originally said back in verse 20. Because if you'll notice, some of the same language is used here that was used back in verse 20. But then he gave us kind of that parenthetical statement in verses 21 and 23 that shows the only way any of this could be done is by who? Not by King David, but by the one whom King David talked about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on all that he had done as God-man mediator, what did the Lord do? The Lord recompensed him. What's recompense mean? The Lord rewarded him, Kenny. Rewarded him. And that what our Lord Jesus Christ declared in his high priestly prayer, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." But let me say this, and I'll quit with this. He added one little phrase to the end of this thing. It's so important. He says, "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, or according to the cleanness of my hand," one little phrase, "in his eyesight." You say, what's so important about that? Well, I'm going to read this, but I'm going to make certain that I state this exactly the way I wrote it down. I believe this phrase, "in his eyesight," is meant to show us that since the righteousness of Christ was clean and pure and spotless in the sight of God, in the eye of divine justice, every sinner who's clothed in and robed in and wrapped in that righteousness, as God views him, how does he view us? He views us. Think about this morning. If you're a sinner and you know yourself to be one, you know you fail like King David had, yet God Almighty, through Christ Jesus, clothed with his righteousness, ours by God-given faith, God sees you this morning holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Let that sink in this morning. A God who will by no means clear the guilty, a God who is of pure eyes and to look upon sin, Yet he looks on me, who is a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. Eternal Jehovah sees me holy. Sees me, and I know me, sees me unblameable. And sees me unreprovable in his sight. Peter put it like this, you are a chosen generation. This is us. You believe this gospel this morning? You've rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness? You, sinners, you are a royal priesthood. Listen to this one. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into not just light, but what kind of light? Marvelous light. What light did he call us into? The light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which in times past, folks, this is us, we were not a people. But now, right now, I stand in Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana, right now, before I was not a people, now I'm the people of God. Which before had not obtained mercy. But now, what have you done? You have obtained mercy. Paul declared every justified sinner's state in Christ Jesus. You are complete in him. Tried to write it down, but I couldn't remember it, so I wanted to read it to you. Glory, glory, I'm accepted, robed in Christ's own righteousness. I'm a child, an heir of heaven, saved by God's almighty grace. Christ, listen to this, Christ's obedience to the Father is imputed now to me. In God's sight, I'm pure and holy. And I thank God that my God, he declares it so to be. What a Savior we serve. One who willingly took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, bearing in his body all the guilt and all the penalty and all the shame and all the condemnation that this sinner deserved, and bearing it away into a place to where it will never, ever be brought back up ever again. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you.